We're turning to Psalm 36 this evening for our considerations. The chapter number 36, and want to read this psalm together, this chapter, the 36th psalm, and speak to you from it this evening. And so it's Psalm chapter number 36, and we'll commence our reading at the commencement of the psalm. The psalmist said, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in the way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. My mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reacheth into the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them to drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise." Amen. We'll end at the end of the chapter. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to help in the preaching of the word this evening. Our loving Father, we come again at the close of another Lord's Day. And we're thankful that we're in the house of God. We thank thee, O God, that we're not in some pleasure house. We're not in some public house, but we thank thee that we're in the house of prayer and praise. And we bless thee that we have a God who is worthy of our praise. We pray that thou wilt close us into God, even for these remaining moments of this gospel meeting. We pray that thy presence might be known and felt, thy speaking voice heard, and that there might be trouble of heart and conscience, and there might be an awareness that God is speaking to the sinner in this house tonight. Granted to be so across the province, even this evening. And may there be many added to the church and added to the family of God. We offer this our prayer in and through Jesus' precious and holy and wonderful name. Amen and amen. The title that is attached to this 36th psalm informs us that its human penman was King David. He penned the psalm with the intention of having it forwarded to the chief musician within the service of God's house. This phrase, "the chief musician," is not unique to the psalm, for it occurs in 53 of the 150 psalms, as well as at the close of the book of Habakkuk, in Habakkuk chapter 3 and the verse number 19. The psalm was either to be performed by the chief musician, or that the music was to be directed and adapted by him for the service of God. Now, when and where and how and why the psalm was written, we are unsure. But I believe that we can glean some gospel truths, precious truths, from the contents of this very psalm as we make our way through this psalm of David. And that's what I simply want to do tonight for the time that we have remaining. I want to look at this psalm in a message that I've simply entitled, "God's Mercy." God's mercy to the sinner. God's mercy to the sinner. Really, that's what this psalm presents to us, the mercy of God to the sinner in the gospel. Verse number 5 speaks of that mercy. "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth into the clouds." And it is my prayer and the prayer of others that if you know not Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, that you will come to experience that divine mercy even tonight in the saving of your never dying and your precious soul. There are a number of things I want to draw your attention to this evening. I see, first of all, in the contents of Psalm 36, the state of the sinner. The state of the sinner. The psalmist David begins a psalm with the words in the verse number 1, "The transgression of the wicked saith within mine heart." That statement may sound a little strange to you and to I, but it simply means that David considered, he considered the conduct of the wicked man. He thought about the sins of the ungodly, and he comes to a conclusion in his own heart. David concludes that when it came to the ungodly, to the sinner, that there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what he came to. That's the conclusion. As he looked at their life, as he understood their lifestyle, as he viewed their deeds, as he listened to their words, he came to this natural conclusion. There must be no fear of God before their eyes. For them to commit such sins against God, they must have no fear of God. And really that is but the first mark of the sinner's state that we find here in Psalm number 36. There is a fearlessness of God. There is a fearlessness of God. Now, David was not the only individual in the Scriptures to come to this natural conclusion. The Apostle Paul affirmed the psalmist's findings when speaking about the state of the entire human race. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 18, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." That was what Paul said about the human race. And that is really why, men and women, that's really why today that individuals are bold when it comes to their sin. That is why sinners today have no problem in flouting God's commandments. That's why the ungodly today have absolutely no difficulty in living lifestyles that are contrary to the teachings of Scripture. It is because they have no fear of God before their eyes. Sinners, through the ignorant of their sin, and maybe thus is speaking of you tonight, sinners through the ignorance of their sins have no fear, first of all, of God's person. They have no fear of God's person. Can I say, sinner, that if you truly grasped who God is, if you truly understood what the God of the Bible is like, then you would certainly fear God. The Word of God tells me that God is holy. The Word of God tells me that God is pure. The Word of God tells me that God is just, that God is righteous, that God is jealous. The psalmist speaks of God being angry. God is angry at the wicked every day. Moses speaks of him in the book of Exodus, chapter number 20, of God as the one who visits the iniquity of the sinner. Habakkuk informs us that the God of the Bible is of pure eyes and to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Is it not amazing to you as it is amazing to myself, that there are men and women and they stand in fear and they stand in awe and they stand in trepidation of an earthly judge, and yet it seems to be that they have no fear when it comes to the judge of all men. No fear whatsoever. Now you may protest, sinner, at what I'm about to tell you and say, but I want to tell you that you have no fear of God. There is no fear of God in your heart or in your soul. And I say that because if there was, then you would hasten to the place of repentance without another moment's delay. Oh, that the words of Hebrews chapter 10, the verse number 31, may those words seize upon your heart tonight. Solemn words indeed, may they so grip you that it would cause you to leave your sin behind this very moment. Because there we read in Hebrews 10, verse 31, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Dost not thou fear God? That's the question that the repentant thief asked his comrade as he hung on the other side of Jesus Christ. Dost not thou fear God? The fear of God and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the ungodly have no fear of God's person. In the second place, sinners, through the ignorance of their sins, they have no fear of God's presence. No fear of God's presence. The sinner cares little for the biblically revealed truth that God is present at all times in all places. Proverbs 15:33 tells us, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." You see, reason goes out the window when it comes to the sinner. Just imagine for a moment if you were a thief. If you were a thief about to steal something, let me ask you the question, would you continue in your wicked plan if you knew that someone was watching on? If you know what, that someone was observing you, someone was watching you about to do that dastardly deed, would you continue on that road? Of course you wouldn't. Their observance would cause you to stop. But reason goes out the window with the sinner. They don't realize that God is looking. He's seen all things. Everything is opened and naked before the one with whom you have to do. And God is watching at all times and in all places. The day and night are alike unto him. And yet the sinner, because they are unreasonable, they continue to choose to sin. And such evidence is to me that the sinner has therefore no fear of God's presence whatsoever. Sinner, let me ask you tonight, are you aware that God sees, that God hears, that God observes all that you do in this world? Does it concern you, as Hebrews 4 verse 13 reminds us, that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do? Does it trouble you that God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil? Are you conscious of the fact, as Hagar was, that as you sin, thy God seest me? Does that trouble you? Does that cause you to fear? Well, you may have tried to conceal your sins. Well, you may have tried to cover your transgressions. God has saw them all. God has seen them all and will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Before the day comes, before the day comes that he comes and he returns or death comes, sinner, that you would uncover your sins. How do I do that? By confessing them. By repenting of them. That's how you uncover your sins and then have them covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. For that's the only thing that covers sin. That's the only thing that takes away our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ. The sinner fears not God. But sinners, through the ignorance of their sins, have no fear of God's prohibitions. The sinner has no thought for the prohibitions of God. Willfully and defiantly, the sinner will take the commandment of God and will turn it on its very head. That which God forbids the sinner to do, that the sinner does. And that which God commands and encourages the sinner to do, they fail to do. And why do sinners take that approach with God's prohibitions and God's commandments? The reason is they have no fear of God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Let me ask you, what have you done with the prohibitions of God's word? When God has said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," have you obeyed that prohibition? Or have you filled your life with the gods of money and the gods of fame and the gods of possession and the gods of family? On the multiple gods that we have within Western society, what have you done with that prohibition? And God said, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Have you observed that commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Have you adhered to that prohibition, or is your mouth filled with filth, taking the name of Christ on your lips as a word of blasphemy? Thou shalt not do any work on the Sabbath day. What about that commandment? Are you a Sabbath breaker? Are you a Sabbath transgressor? And then you have the prohibitions not to kill, not to commit adultery, not to steal, and not to bear false witness, and not to covet. How well have you complied to those prohibitions of God? A lack of fear with respect to the prohibitions of God have saw you cast these aside. Such will be to your eternal damnation. Such will be to your eternal damnation. But sinners, through the ignorance of their sins, they have no fear of God's punishment. Sinners carelessly go on their merry way without any thought of punishment, the punishment that awaits them for their sin. No, they salve and they soothe their conscience with the false notion that God is too loving, God is too merciful to punish them in their sin. And yet the scriptures are clear. The unrepentant sinner is storing up for themselves wrath against the day of wrath. Romans chapter 2 verse 5. You're just storing up wrath for the day of wrath. There's coming a day when all wages will be paid out, and God will bring all things to record, and God will judge you fairly and justly. But having broke His law, there are consequences. The wages of sin is death, physical, spiritual, and eternal death. But you fear not the threatenings of God. You fear not the punishment of God. I tell you, sinner, do you not fear? Do you not fear what lies ahead of you at the end of a life of sin? Does it not cause you to be troubled that you're in trouble with God? Are you not terrorized, at least inwardly? Maybe not outwardly, but inwardly, are you not at least terrorized at the thought of leaving this world an unregenerate soul and going into the blackness and darkness forever? Does it not terrorize you? Does it not cause you to tremble, at least inwardly, that you're lost and you're perishing and you're unregenerate and you know not God and you're an enemy of God? Does it not terrorize you? It ought to. It ought to. The fear of God should bring you to repentance, as well as the goodness of God. Oh, it's very evident that you fear not God's punishment for sin, for if you did, you would have repented a long time ago. And so the first mark of the sinner's state is that there is a fearlessness of God. I wonder, is that you tonight? The second mark of the sinner's state is that there is self-conceitedness. There is a self-conceitedness that marks the life of the unregenerate, the sinner. Note the words at the beginning of verse 2, speaking of the wicked, the ungodly. We read, "For he flattereth himself in his own eyes." He flattereth himself in his own eyes. The sinner is self-conceited when it comes to how they see themselves compared to how God sees them. Sinners are self-delusional beings. Self-delusional. Self-deceived. You see, they feel it all is well with their soul. Well, God says and declares that they're under condemnation, present condemnation. They boast of their own righteousness, but God says that all of their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They brag about their own goodness, while God informs them that there is none. None that doeth good, no, not one. They claim to be possessors of peace. Well, God says there is no peace unto the wicked. The sinner will flatter themselves. The sinner will flatter themselves into believing that their morality, their church attendance, their religious activity, their belonging to some loyal institution will secure them a place in heaven. Others flatter themselves in one or more of the following ways. Some flatter themselves with the secret hope that there is no world beyond the grave, that there is no heaven, that there is no hell. And so they flatter themselves into thinking, this is my heaven. And there is no other world beyond this world. Some flatter themselves by thinking that death is still yet a great way off. And I have plenty of time to be saved. And I have plenty of time to be converted. And there's plenty of time to seek the Lord. And there's plenty of time to call upon Him. Some flatter themselves and thinking that because they lead a moral and orderly life that they shall not be damned. Others flatter themselves by thinking that they are converted, that they are saved. Some prayer said in some church room or some minister's room. They've asked Christ into their heart, but yet their lies are a contradiction to the teaching of Scripture. They rest on a false hope. They rest on a false assurance. They persuade themselves that my sins have been pardoned, that God loves me, and I'll go to heaven when I die. And therefore, they need not to trouble themselves any more about eternal matters. This has all been settled and dealt with many, many years ago. They've deceived themselves. Is that you? Do you flatter yourself with your own lips? Men will proclaim their own goodness. We read in the book, Proverbs, they'll boast of their own goodness, and maybe that is you. You flatter yourself tonight. But let me remind you that God sees you as a hell-bound, full-bred, thoroughbred sinner with no goodness whatsoever within you. The only reason why you'll ever be saved is because of the mercy and grace of God. This is how God sees you tonight. Flatter not yourself any longer. Oh, that tonight, that you would turn to God and be honest with God and be honest with yourself. Are you guilty of self-flattery? Does your thinking about your spiritual state find itself at odds with what the Word of God says about your spiritual state? If it is, then you're guilty of the very thing that we're speaking of, self-conceitedness. You're believing a lie about yourself. And are you going to go out into eternity believing a lie, thinking that all is well, and you're lost? Oh, my friend, come to Christ. Come and let Him show you how you really are. And if you do, the only recourse of action for you will be for you to repent of sin and for you to receive Christ as Savior and as Lord. But there is a third mark that characterizes the state of the sinner, namely dissatisfaction. I point you to the closing words now of the verse number 2. Until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The sinner will flatter themselves into thinking that sin satisfies. A life without God brings satisfaction. And yet, all of their claims are found to be unfounded. Because there comes a moment on the journey of life that sin becomes hateful. The sinner. Their iniquity becomes hateful. For the sinner soon finds out from personal experience that sin and all that accompanies sin is hateful. In short, sin fails to satisfy. Do you hate your sin tonight? Do you hate your sin? Or do you still love your sin? Are you still in love with your sin? Having lived for sin for many years, has iniquity been found to be hateful for you? If it has, then surely sinner, there is a readiness, and surely there is a willingness on your part to have done with sin tonight. There must be. If you hate it, why hold on to it? Why live for it? Why not have done with sin tonight? That which causes you to find yourself hating even yourself. Oh, let your hate for sin and what it has done to you and what it has done to your family, for sin is never done in isolation. Sin always has widespread effects, and sin will affect your family. Oh, let that tonight, let it motivate you to seek after God and seek the Savior and seek His pardon in this very meeting. Surely tonight you should be more than happy to have your sin dealt. To have your sin dealt with to the satisfaction of God. Oh, that God would bring you, the sinner, to the place where you hate your sin. Verses 3 and 4 proceed to speak of other marks that characterize the state of the sinner. I must go on. The iniquitous and deceitful words that the sinner speaks reveals the true state of the sinner's heart. Foolishness rather than wisdom guides the sinner's life choices. Wickedness rather than goodness marks the manner of the sinner's living. And what the sinner devises is mischievous rather than virtuous. And all of these marks we find in the verses 3 and 4. And the psalmist in the verse number 4, he comes to make this statement to summarize the whole direction of the sinner's life. And what is that statement? It says, he setteth himself in a way that is not good. The summary of a sinner's life, he sets himself in a way that is not good. And surely what is said of this man in Psalm 36 is true of every unsaved person. By choosing a life of sin, you have set yourself in a way that is not good. And I'll tell you why. Because you see, that way that you have chosen to set yourself on, that way leads to death and to destruction. That way, the broad way, leads to death and to eternal destruction. Oh, that God in mercy would lift you from that way and set you on to the narrow way, the good way, the way of holiness, the way that leads first to a cross, and then eventually leads you to the heavenly crown. The good way. And so we have the state of the sinner. Secondly, and I trust these points not as lengthy, I see in this psalm the safety in the Savior. The state of the sinner, the safety in the Savior. Because of their sin, sinners find themselves exposed to the full fury and wrath of God. Understand that, sinner. You leave yourself exposed to the full fury and wrath of God. And yet the wonderful thing is that the sinner can find refuge and the sinner can find safety in the very God that he should fear. That's the paradox of it all. Yes, there is a God that I must fear, but the wonderful thing is that this God, there's safety in Him. There's a place of refuge in the very God that I should fear. The inspired penman in In this psalm, he uses a word picture with respect to express the safety, the refuge that the sinner can find in God. In verse number 7, notice what it says there at the end of the verse. The children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Now I'll throw out two suggestions of what this is speaking of. Do you remember the Ark of the Covenant? Remember that golden slab, the lid? It's called the mercy seat. But on the mercy seat and above the mercy seats, there were cherubim, and their wings pointed towards the center of that mercy seat. And one suggestion as this thought, this picture, is that there's a place under the wings of God. And it's the mercy seat. A place of mercy. For the sinner, the law is broken, yes. But the blood has been applied to the mercy seat. And it is there that God is reconciled to man and man is reconciled to God. There's a place of safety under his wings. Under the wings of the cherubim, under the mercy seat or on the mercy seat. But also there is a suggestion of that of the mother hen. She sees the danger approaching. She gathers her young chicks under her wing and she protects them. She protects them near her bosom. That's the picture. Christ would use that picture himself. When he spoke in Matthew 23, verse 37, he looks out into Jerusalem, and as he does so, he thinks of the citizens there. They've rejected him. And he cries this lament. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that sent thee unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. There's a place of refuge in his wings. Under his wings, I am safely abiding. Under his wings. But what causes the children of man, what causes a sinner to put their trust under the shadow of thy wings? Is it the threat of judgment? Is it the thought of dying and going to hell? Is it the feeling of utter helplessness on the part of the sinner that I need a place of refuge? Oh yes, these things may play, but a little part in the sinner flying to Christ for refuge, to fly under his wings. But if you read Psalm 36 Psalm 36 carefully, you will find that it is who God is. It is who God is that brings the sinner to the point where they put their trust under the shadow of God's wings. And I say that is the case because of what precedes that statement in verse 7. And the word therefore points us back to that. What is it that attracts the sinner to put their trust under the shadow of God's wings? First of all, God's mercy. Because of God's mercy, therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Verse 5, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Now, while grace deals with the guilt of man's sin, mercy deals with the misery of man's sin. Mercy is what the sinner needs. Mercy is what you need. And God is abundant in mercy. Note that the mercy that the sinner requires does not originate in this world, but rather it comes down from another world. For the mercy spoken in verse 5 is in the heavens. This is where the mercy comes from. It comes from the very heavens. It comes down from heaven to man. Mercy comes down from heaven to man. What a wonderful thought that truth is. God sends mercy down. For it's in the heavens, one preacher put it. Sorry, that phrase, in the heavens, it speaks of the expanse of God's mercy. It's in the heavens. One preacher said, when we can measure the heavens, then we shall bound the mercy of the Lord. Who can measure the span of the heavens? I tell you, sinner, if the mercy of God is as vast as the heavens, is there then any sin that cannot be cleansed and blotted out by His mercy? None. None. Oh, let that truth then gladden your heart tonight if you're an unsaved person. That God is a God of mercy. And that God delights to show mercy even to the most undeserving. Even to the individual that has rejected and despised Him down through the life. And through their life's journey, they have turned and spurned Him away. Oh, there's mercy for the sinner. Let that offer of mercy draw you on to Christ this very night. It is because of His mercy that they come to hide under the shadow of His wings. It is because of God's faithfulness that they hide under His wings. Verse 5 again, thy faithfulness reacheth into the clouds. Unlike man, God is faithful. He does not change His mind. He does not forget His word. He is a God of truth. He cannot lie, and therefore what He has promised to do for the sinner, that He will do. Oh, He must if He is to be faithful. And what has He promised to do for the sinner? He has promised the sinner on their confession of sin to forgive their sin and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 9. He's promised on their coming to Him for salvation in no wise to cast them out. John 6 verse 37. He's promised them that on their receiving of Him, to make them and to give them the power to become the sons of God. John 1 and the verse number 12. God is faithful. And God in faithfulness has promised to do those things and much more besides. Need you doubt it? Need you doubt it? Sinner, can you not take a faithful God at His word tonight? What makes you distrust Him? What makes you distrust Him so much so that you can't take a faithful God at His word? What is it? It is because of His faithfulness that they hide under the shadow of His wings. Thirdly, it is because of His righteousness that they hide under the shadow of His wings. Verse 6, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. The sinner needs a perfect righteousness to bring them into that right standing before a holy and righteous God. And yet the sinner in and of themselves does not possess such a righteousness. Can I say that the church and its sacraments, they cannot dispense to the sinner such a righteousness that is required to bring them into a right standing before God? No. Only the righteousness of Christ. A perfect righteousness. An impeccable righteousness. Bring the sinner into that right place before God. And so, sinner, I tell you, to coin a phrase, it is a no-brainer. It is a no-brainer. What you need to do tonight, sinner, you need to come and trust in Christ's righteousness. You need that righteousness to be accredited to you. You need to put your trust under the shadow of God's wings. The God who is righteousness. 1 Timothy 1 verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. Have you come to understand the inadequacy of your own righteousness? Then come to Him who is willing to impute, to credit to your account, His righteousness. And who is willing to cover you in the robe of His righteousness. The fourth thing that by God that attracts a sinner to put their trust under the shadow of God's wings is God's judgments. Verse 6, thy judgments are a great deep. Consideration of God's judgment that will come upon the unrepentant sinner ought to drive every sinner in this house to Jesus Christ. It ought to cause you to fly to Him, to seek His pardon, to find shelter from judgment, judgment that is coming, to find a place of refuge under His wings. The judgment that will befall the sinner. But think of this, the judgment that will befall the saint. That should cause you to trust under the shadow of His wings. Why? Because our judgment will lead to our reward. What rewards there's laid up for the child of God? Eternal life, a crown of righteousness, heaven, home, eternal peace and happiness and joy. Think of the judgment on the sinner. Think of the judgment on the saint. And as you think of the great judgments of God, let those judgments cause you to fly under His wings tonight. The fifth thing is God's loving kindness. Verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Not mere kindness. No. But kindness that is grounded, and kindness that is motivated, and kindness that is rooted in divine love. It is loving kindness. It was the loving kindness of God that caused God to devise a way whereby a sinner could be reconciled to Him. Paul spoke of kindness and love. He brought them together in that wonderful text in Titus 3, verse 4 and 5. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Unsaved person, would you not turn to the one who extends His love and His kindness to you in the gospel? Would you not do that tonight? Is it any wonder then that the children of men have come to put their trust under the shadow of God's wings? Is it any wonder? Because whenever a sinner contemplates God's mercy, God's faithfulness, God's righteousness and God's judgments and God's loving kindness, they readily and happily fly and seek refuge under His wings. Oh, that tonight you'll be found sheltering there. A very brief comment, and it is brief. The state of the sinner. We've thought about that this evening. We've thought about the safety that's found in the Savior. We conclude with thinking about the satisfaction of the saint. God not only saves, but He satisfies. And that satisfaction is referred to in the verses 8 and 9 of the chapter. They shall be abundantly satisfied. Not just satisfied, but abundantly satisfied. With the fatness of thine house, and thou shalt make them to drink of the river of thy pleasures, for with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. In Christ there is food for the hungry. In Christ there is drink for the thirsty. In Christ there is joy for the mourner. In Christ there is peace for the restless. In Christ there is hope for the hopeless. In Christ there is strength for the weak. In Christ there is victory for the defeated. In Christ there is love for the abandoned. In Christ there is all that the sinner needs for time and for God's great eternity. Sinner, Christ can satisfy you entirely and eternally. Christ can satisfy. But you must taste and see that the Lord is good. You can be abundantly satisfied when you drink from the river of His pleasures and forsake the world's rivers of pleasures. And so, sinner, stoop down and drink. Stoop down by faith and drink. Take a draught from those cool and clear waters, and I guarantee that you'll never thirst again, because He satisfies. Ask any Christian here tonight. He satisfies. God deals with the sinner in their sinful state. And God provides safety for that trusting sinner in the person of His own dear Son. And having done that, He then satisfies the saint of God hereafter. What mercy. What mercy there is then for the sinner in the gospel. For that's what we entitled the message. God's mercy for the sinner. What mercy. May this evening that mercy reach you wherever you are on life's road. And may tonight you be saved by His grace. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I wonder, are you troubled about spiritual things? Are you troubled about these matters? Do you fear God? Or will you go leave this house tonight with no fear of God before your eyes? You'll trample underfoot the blood of Christ again. You'll despise the spirit of grace that strives with you even now. Oh, sinner, come to Christ. If I can help you in any way, I'm at the door. Speak to me. I'm here to help. Oh, come and find mercy from God tonight. There's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Backslider, come home. God's a God of mercy for you. Come back home again. May God give you the grace to come. Our Father and our God in heaven, we ask and beseech Thee that Thou wilt extend to the sinner mercy tonight. We thank Thee for all that God has done for us. Surely, as we have preached the message, we have been reminded of what we were in our sinful state. Self-conceited. No fear of God before our eyes. No thought of God. Careless and hopeless. Yet we thank Thee that God's mercy interposed itself. We ran to God because we found in Him to be merciful and a God of loving kindness, a God of patience and mercy, and, oh God, a God of forgiveness. Oh, may the sinner see that tonight. May they be abundantly satisfied in Him. Answer prayer. Be with us. Strive, O God, with hearts we pray, and bring glory and praise to Thy worthy and precious name. For we offer these our prayers and petitions in and through the name of Christ our Saviour. Amen and amen.